Now we're turning tonight to read God's word from 1 Kings in the chapter 8, reading from 1 Kings in the chapter 8. We'll commence our reading at the first 30. The first 30, we're breaking here into the prayer of Solomon as he's seeking the Lord's face for the help of God and for the working of God amongst his people. And so we're commencing there at the first 30, just in the midst of the prayer of Solomon. That's 1 Kings, the chapter 8, the first 30. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. If any man trespass against his neighbour, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, then and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locusts, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy beseech them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Amen. We'll end our reading there at that verse 40. Now we look to the Lord again in prayer. We need the help of the Lord. We need the working of the Spirit of God in the hearts of each one. And so we look to the Lord for that. Our God and our Father, we bow again before thee. We thank thee, Lord, for the hymns that we have been singing. We thank thee for the substance of those hymns, the atoning work of Christ, the cleansing blood of him who is the Lamb of God. And now, Lord, we turn to thee again for the word that has been opened before us, Lord. We pray that even the reading of the word will be applied by the Spirit of God to every heart. And now we come to the proclamation, the hearing of thy word. We need thee. And, O Lord, we pray that thou would meet that need in every sense, that thou would have us to be closed in with thee, Lord. We pray that thou would have us to know that stillness of heart, the hearing of the word, in hearts that are prepared by the Lord. Pray again that for any who are unsaved, that this would be a saving word as it is applied by the Spirit of God to that heart. Pray that thou would give grace in the hearing of it. Give us hearts, O God, that will receive it, minds, Lord, that will believe it. Give us wills that will be turned to thee. Lord, we look to thee. Undertake for us. Help me in the preaching of the word. Again, give to me, Lord, that clarity of mind and plainness of speaking that I need. And give to me that fresh anointing, that I might know the leading of the Lord and the power of God, the Holy Ghost, that liberty that is found in the Holy Ghost for the preaching of the word. Lord, answer prayer in this. For thine own glory's sake we pray. We ask it all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This chapter 8 of 1 Kings has for its contents the dedication of the temple. And the opening verses there from verse 1 through to the first 10 in particular, we have the building itself, and we have the furniture of the building of the temple set before us, and we can see how majestic that building and the contents of the building were. But how glorious was that first meeting? How wonderful that dedication service in the temple, with the bringing of the ark and setting it in its place and God's acceptance of all that was done. And then we come to that verse 11 where we find the conclusion of that particular section, and it says there that the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. What a day that must have been, and what a service that must have been, when the presence of the Lord was evident and the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And then from the first 12 on to the first 21, we find Solomon solemnly addressing the congregation. And then he lifts his hands and his heart towards heaven, and he commences to seek the face of the Lord in prayer. And what praying this is, as he speaks there to the Lord, and speaks to the Lord in such wondrous terms, where he exalts the Lord and he would seek to bring glory to the Lord even in his praying. He speaks there of the Lord God as the only God. He expresses those terms where he would tell us that there is none like unto the Lord, the covenant making, the covenant keeping God of Israel. And then he makes his petition to God regarding the place of the temple and regarding the people who are connected to that place. What splendor there is in all of this, in the house, in the contents of the house, in the glory of the presence of the Lord in the house, in the praying of Solomon unto God, and in him seeking the face of God on behalf of the people. But there is a phrase in the first 38 that I want to lift out and use in the gospel tonight. Right in the very center of that verse, we read this phrase, "Which shall know every man the plague of his own heart." Solomon is in prayer, and he's speaking to the Lord, and he's speaking to the Lord about the people, and he's asking the Lord to deal with the people. And this is one of the phrases that he is using here, that every man shall know the plague of his own heart. Now, I want us to see tonight in this verse 38 and in the verses surrounding it, I want us to see three things. We have, first of all, here the condition that is expressed, the plague of the heart. Now, let me just draw your attention to this fact, that it is a serious condition, and it is more serious than the plagues that are mentioned in the first 37. Look at the first 37, where we find other plagues that are mentioned here. We read there of the plague in the land, that is famine, pestilence, of blasting, of mildew, locust, the caterpillar. And then at the end of the verse it says, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be. And these are plagues that would be brought upon the people because of their sin and because of their offenses against the Lord. Sin is a serious thing, and God deals with sin. He deals with sin in the hearts of men and women, and he deals with sin in a nation. He deals with sin in a land. God will judge sin. That is certainly a lesson that we need to learn from these verses that we have here. It was because of their sin and their rebellion against God that these plagues came upon them. Of course, they were serious plagues. But in the first 38, God is dealing here with a plague that is more serious than mildew, more serious than pestilence or famine or caterpillar, whatever they may be. God is speaking to them here about a plague which is the plague of a man's heart. Now the word plague that is used here, it is a Hebrew word that is translated elsewhere by the term a sore. It could well be translated a sore. That's how it is translated back there in Leviticus, the chapter 13. Let me read the first 42. And if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy. A white reddish sore, it is a leprosy. And that word sore there, it is the same word that we have translated plague in our text here in 1 Kings and the chapter 8. It is the word which brings before us here the thought of leprosy. The same word is used of leprosy. Let me read it to you again. And if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy. So what we have here is literally a plague spot or a plague sore that is descriptive of that awful disease of leprosy. Often in Scripture, we see the plague of leprosy used as a picture of sin. Leprosy starts with what looks like an insignificant spot, but it progresses, and as it does so, it deforms the whole body, and ultimately it brings the man to death. Again, we would say that there is no man-made cure for leprosy, no medicine that can cure it. That's leprosy. And it's just like sin. At first, sin appears to be insignificant, but soon it spreads and it deforms. And just like leprosy, there is no man-made cure for sin. Reformation of character doesn't cure sin. Money does not cure sin. Church connections cannot cure the plague of sin. Sin, like leprosy, it deforms. It twists the mind and it twists the purpose of man. It leaves the sinner to be one who is not thinking right. He thinks that his sin is of no real significance. When we think of the word iniquity, which is often used for sin in the Bible, that word in the Hebrew expresses for us this whole thought of what leprosy does to the body. We were saying that leprosy, it deforms the body. It twists the body. And when we think of this word iniquity, it comes from a Hebrew word which means to twist, to distort, to bend. Sin is a twisting. It has a bending influence. It distorts reality. It changes. It twists. It will twist the truth. People, that is what sin does to a man. Sin makes a man to feel he is right when he is wrong. Sin makes a man to feel he is safe when he is in great danger. This is sin, the plague of every man's heart. Then, like leprosy, sin brings death. The Bible tells us that sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That very familiar, we first hear from Romans, the chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. Talking about eternal death, is talking about eternal damnation in hell. Sin brings death. And of course, leprosy is a plague that rots and it putrefies the body. Leprosy is a plague that causes the person who is inflicted by it to have constantly running sores that are never healed up, that are putrefied. It is a foul disease. And when we turn over to the opening chapter of Isaiah, we find in the first 6 there that that is how the Lord describes sin. Let me read it to you. The chapter 1 of Isaiah, the first 6. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. What an awful description this is of sin in a man's heart and what sin does to a man. Look at the terms that are used. When we think of the awful putrefying effects of leprosy in the body, sin has its parallel with regard to man and regard to the influence of sin in a man's life and a man's heart. Like sores that are constantly running. They're foul and filthy. They are stinking because of the putrid outworkings of the sores that are to be found there. That's how God sees a man's sin. That's how God sees your sin, dear sinner tonight. Without a Savior, that is how God sees you. In the foulness of putrefying sin. It's a plague of your heart. Now that's not how man sees himself. We read over there in Proverbs in the chapter 16. In the second verse we read, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. That's how the unsaved sinner, before he is convicted of a sin, that's how he sees himself. He is clean in his own eyes. He doesn't see himself as one who is filthy before God. He doesn't see his sin in the way that God sees his sin. But God weighs the spirit. Sinner, oh that you might see the foulness of your sinful ways tonight. And then this plague of sin, of course, is universal. If you look at our text again, we can see there it is the plague of every man, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. Here is something that reminds us of that text of Scripture that tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that means you, it means me, it means that every man that is born of a woman. Here is the thought that is before us tonight, that every man is born in sin. It is a universal plague. It is the plague of every man. And see how, while it is universal, it is so personal. It is the plague of his own heart. Every man is plagued by sin. But it is an individual thing. It is the plague of every man's own heart. Yes, we can all too easily see and talk about the sins of others. But this is our own sin. My sin. Your sin. There's none excluded here. And the Spirit of God would have that the Word of God tonight in the Gospel should be applied personally. So that every man, woman, young person in the meeting tonight, dear unsaved, that you might see that here is a plague that affects you personally. It is the plague of your heart. It is the awful plague of sin. But then we're reminded in these verses that we read together that it is all known to God. Look at the verse 39. Whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. God knows the hearts of the children of men. God knows every heart. He knows, my friend, every thought. He knows every word. He knows every deed. There is nothing that is hidden to God. God knows everything in relation to you, everything in relation to your sin. He knows the depth of your sin, the fineness of your sin. He knows the mountainous sin that you have all before him. And so we have before us here the condition that is expressed, the plague of every man's heart. It is that serious condition of sin. But when we have here also the conviction that is felt, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, which shall know. And again, we want just to draw your attention to the word that the Spirit of God has used here. This word that we have here, shall know, it is a word in the original which is translated by other English terms. It is translated to be aware of, to discern, to understand, to acknowledge, to feel. That is what this term really means. He shall know and understand and feel his sin. That the sinner shall understand and feel the corruption and the vileness of his sin and how it offends the holy God. Our God is absolutely holy, and sin is grievous to God. It offends his holiness. It is vileness. It is filthiness. And God is saying here that every man should be convicted of this. He should be convinced of the vileness of his sin. And also that he should know and understand and feel the danger of his condition, that he will be damned in hell because of it. We have already indicated that sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. At the end of the life, the man, the woman, the young person who has never had their sin to be dealt with, never cleansed, dying in that state of rebellion against the Lord, then they will be damned eternally to hell. That's the danger that you're in, my friend. And there is this in our text here, which is encouraging every man to understand that, every man to know it, every man to feel it, that he is convinced of these things. Just like others in the Bible were convinced. We think of the publican in Luke in the chapter 18. He knew his sin. We remember how it was he went to the temple door and he wouldn't enter into the temple. He just stood at the door, as it were, and he wouldn't lift his head even upwards. He smote himself on the breast. He knew his sin. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or if you like, be merciful to me, this sinner, with a definite article being used. He knew his sin. We think of David in the Psalm 51 and how he felt his sin. And in his prayer, how he cried unto the Lord, against thee only have I sinned. Conviction of sin. Now think about it. Think about your sin tonight. Your deeds, your thoughts, your words. Look over your life. Have you sinned? Or have you lived a perfect sinless life? When we look over to 1 John in the chapter 1, the first 8, we read these words. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The first 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him that is God, we make him a liar. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If there are a man, a woman, a young person here tonight, and you say, but preacher, I haven't sinned. I have no sin on my account. I have lived a life as best as I can, and I can't think of anything that I've ever thought that was wrong, done or said that was wrong. You're saying, preacher, no, I haven't sinned. Well, God says to you, you're deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in you. For God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes you, my friend. It includes you. There is here the conviction that is felt that every man, woman, young person born a sinner, that they might get to that place where they're convinced and convicted, where they know and feel themselves to be sinners before God. And then, people, we have the cure for this plague of sin. There is compassion and there is forgiveness with God. Look at the verse 39. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. And forgive. In the verses that we read together, when we commenced there at the first 30, we find that repeatedly we read of this forgiveness that there is with the Lord. There is forgiveness with God. There is a cure for the plague of sin. But my friend, you need to acknowledge your sin and you need to lament over it. Look at the verse 38. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all the people of Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house. Now there's a picture. It's the picture of a man in prayer. It's the picture of a man spreading his hands in earnestness before the Lord in prayer. He is seeking the face of the Lord earnestly because of the sin. That is the picture that we have here. If we go back to the first 33, for instance, and to the first 34, again, let me read it to you. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemies because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people. Keep those verses before you. Verse 33. If they shall turn again to thee. And the term that is used there is the very same term that is elsewhere used for repentance. If they shall turn, or if they shall repent of their sin. The word repent means to turn. To turn away from your sin, to turn away from yourself, to turn away from everything else. And to turn again unto the Lord and confess thy name and pray and make supplication. The picture here is of a sinner knowing his sin, feeling his sin, knowing how he's grieved the Lord, knowing the danger that he's in because of his sin, that if he dies in that state, he'll spend all of eternity in hell. And knowing those things, feeling them, he turns away from his sin and from all efforts that he would seek to make himself. And he turns to the Lord and he cries unto God. He's driven to his knees before God in conviction and concern, and he pleads with God in prayer. That's what David did there in the Psalm 51. If we just read a verse or two of that Psalm 51, we will find David here seeking the face of the Lord in prayer. He says in the first one of Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. The first 7, purge me. And again we have that term, wash me. The first 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquity, create in me a clean heart. These are the terms that David is using in prayer. He feels his sin, grieves him. He's before the Lord in prayer. He acknowledges that he's sinned against God, and he's asking the Lord to cleanse him. He's asking the Lord to deal with this sin, to take it away. Oh, that's the way and the plan of salvation. We read over in 1 John and in the chapter 1, there in those verses, in the first 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sin to the Lord has made a promise. He's faithful to that promise. And the promise is that if we confess our sin to him, that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from the uncleanness of that awful sore, that spot, that uncleanness of sin. That's what the Lord has promised to do. The Lord will do this, and he'll do it because of Calvary, because Christ satisfied the justice of God on behalf of sinners by paying the penalty of our sin, by bearing the wrath of God in our place for us. For every man, every woman, every young person who will repent of their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. God will cleanse the sinner. He will forgive the sinner for his sin on the ground, on the basis of what Christ has done. Christ, the eternal Son of God, went to Calvary, and on Calvary he bore the wrath of God for us. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree. The very wrath of God fell upon Christ as the sacrifice, that sacrifice that Christ made of himself. It satisfied the justice of God that declared, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross cleanses us from sin. On the basis of what Christ has done, the Lord will forgive, he will cleanse from every spot those that repent of their sin and come as sinners by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. People, there is power in the blood of Christ to cleanse from the vileness of this plague of sin that is in every man's heart. Oh, then we would say to you, come to Christ. Come tonight in repentance. Know your sin. Acknowledge it. Feel your sin. And come and confess that sin to the Lord. And if you will do that, God will forgive you. He will cleanse you from your sin. He will bring you into his family. He will make you right with God. You'll be reconciled to God. He'll make you ready for heaven. Dear unsaved people, will you come tonight to Christ? And would you put your trust in him and be eternally saved? May the Lord give of his grace tonight to enable you to come to the Saviour. We'll bow in a wee word of prayer. We'll not sing a closing hymn, we'll just close in prayer. If it should be, there's one in the meeting tonight and the Lord has been speaking to your heart and there is a desire in your heart to be right with God, then people don't go home without the Saviour. You come to Christ tonight. Call upon the Lord. He'll save you tonight if you call upon him. That's his promise. And whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you come tonight and put your trust in him? If I can be of any benefit to you, would you wait behind and speak with me or speak to some of the elders? We'd be glad to see you coming to the Saviour. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy to us. We recognize, O God, the awfulness of this awful plague of sin in every man's heart. But Lord, we're glad tonight that out of thy love and mercy, thou didst plan a way whereby that sin could be forgiven, where the sinner could be reconciled with God, and God remain just on the basis of the atoning work of Christ. Now, Lord, we pray that those who are unsaved, that thou would speak to them tonight, that they might know the working of God in their heart. And we pray that thou would give grace to enable them to come to Christ. Save the unsaved. Bless thine own blood-bought people, O God, we pray thee. Lead us on with thyself. Dismiss us now with the blessing of the triune God, we pray, for we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.